The Bad Christian, or Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins and the Different Sins Against God and Our Neighbor, which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards. On those who hear uncharitable talk, preached on the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, He hath made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. St. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. Introduction. O dear Lord, Thou hast restored speech to the dumb and hearing to the deaf. Still easier would it be for Thy almighty power to render dumb those who have the gift of speech and deaf those who can hear. Yet I will not and dare not ask Thee to work a miracle of that kind and to make anyone deaf and dumb. But I do wish that many were, for a short time, unable to speak or to hear. Nay, there are not a few whose souls would profit much if they were deaf and dumb. So many sins do they commit by speaking and hearing. Would it not be better for those talkative people to be altogether dumb than to injure their or destroy their neighbor's honor and good name by their wicked tongues? Would it not be better for those curious ears to be completely deaf than to listen with pleasure to uncharitable talk? Certainly, it would be much better for them to lose tongues and ears than to lose their souls. I have already said enough, my dear brethren, of those who sin in this exceedingly dangerous matter by talking against others. May God grant that what I have said may help them to amendment in their respect. They who listen to such uncharitable talk must now have their instruction, for they must know whether and how they commit sin, and how they ought to behave under such circumstances. These two points will I explain in this instruction, and thus make an end of this subject. Plan of Discourse. How they sin who deliberately listen to uncharitable talk, that I shall explain in the first part. But when they hear such talk against their will, how are they to act so as not to sin? That I shall explain in the second part. Tongues, be very careful never to injure anyone by uncharitable talk. Ears, keep yourselves closed to such talk. Such shall be the conclusion. That we may take it well to heart and fulfill it, do Thou, O Jesus, preach to our ears and hearts, to which end we beg Thy light and grace, through the intercession of Mary, Thy most holy Mother, and the holy angels' guardian. According to the old saying, the receiver makes the thief. If there were no one willing to buy stolen goods, no one would have the opportunity of offering them for sale. Much more does this saying hold good for the subject to which I am now speaking. For if no one were willing to listen to uncharitable talk, slanderous tongues would soon be reduced to silence, and in a short time an end would be put to this detestable vice. But, alas, St. Paulinus says, what cannot be sufficiently deplored is the fact that there are only too many who are ready to listen to slander against their neighbor. Therefore, he says, this vice is so common, and so many are subject to it, because nearly everyone is willing to encourage it by listening. There are few who have such courage and zeal for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, that like St. Chrysostom, they would venture to put a stop to an uncharitable discourse, if commenced in their presence, or even to go away, or at least to testify their displeasure at it, much less to say out boldly, If you have anything praiseworthy to tell me of the absent person, I will listen to you with pleasure. But I do not want to hear anything prejudicial to my neighbor's honor and good name, or else to say, what is it to me that so and so has acted in that way, that that man is a usurer, that servant stupid, that merchant unjust, that that woman is given to idleness, that young girl to vanity, that young man to drunkenness and impurity. We have not to look after the shortcomings of others, but our own, for which we shall be responsible at the judgment seat of God. O holy Saint Chrysostom, would that we all had that courage and constancy. How soon would our not slanderous tongues be silenced? But that is generally where the fault lies. People listen to them, and listen to them with laughter or smiles of approval. Some do so through hatred and envy, which they secretly nourish in their hearts against those who are spoken ill of. Others who are subject to the same vices listen because they are glad to find that they have companions in their wickedness. Others again listen because it fills them with a vain self-complacency to find that they are better than their neighbors, inasmuch as they are not subject to the same vices. Human respect makes many listen for the sake of pleasing the person who is talking uncharitably. And finally, the greater number of listeners are attracted by curiosity, for they wish to hear something new so as to be able to afterwards to relate it to their friends. And the malice of the sin is committed by all those who listen deliberately to uncharitable talk consists first in this, that they give the slanderer the occasion of committing sin and approve of and encourage him therein by listening with pleasure instead of preventing him from offending God. If, says St. Jerome, you listen to a detractor with pleasure, you encourage him in his detraction. He strikes the spark. You prepare the hearth on which the fire is to burn. Two demons, says St. Bernard, are present in every company where a conversation is carried on about the faults and failings of the absent. The detractor, who speaks, has a demon in his mouth, who moves his tongue and helps him to go on talking. The listeners have a demon in their ears to keep them open, so as to hear the conversation with pleasure. Both parties commit sin, as all theologians agree. But which of them commits the greater sin? St. Bernard does not venture to decide. Hear what he writes to Pope Eugenius. Whether is it more damnable to detract or to listen to detraction, I cannot easily determine. The first ends by injuring his neighbor's honor and good name in the estimation of the listener. The latter sins because he gives the former occasion to continue the uncharitable conversation. Such an effect was the answer once given to a sensible man to a certain talebearer who came and told him that his enemy had said something against him. If my enemy, said the former, had not found in you a ready listener, he would not have ventured to make so free with my good name. Therefore, if either of you has committed sin by that conversation, it is you, certainly, who are most to blame for it. Besides that, the listener shares in the guilt of the sin committed by the detractor, for as the law of Christian charity and justice forbids me, under the pain of sin, to injure my neighbor's reputation in the esteem of others, it binds me also to keep a good opinion of him as long as I can, so that, as long as his fault is private and not publicly and certainly known, I do him wrong if I form a bad opinion of him. But that is exactly what I do when I listen with approval to an uncharitable conversation. Nay, it may happen sometimes that the detractor himself commits only a small sin or even no sin at all, through ignorance or inadvertence, since he has not the least intention of injuring his neighbor's good name by the remarks he makes. While the listener, who knows and averse to the unlawful and charitable character of the conversation, offends God grievously. Now, if this is true of all those who listen to such conversation with pleasure, how grievously do they not sin, who by asking questions directly furnish others with the occasion of speaking against their neighbor. How grievous a sin must be that is committed by those inquisitive people who are always meddling with the affairs of others, and who never rest till they find out everything that is going on. There are certain hunting dogs whose only business is to find out where the game is, and then to bark as a signal to the huntsman, who immediately comes and shoots the game. They who are so fond of prying into their neighbor's faults and defects are like those dogs, and according to the words of the Holy Ghost by the wise man, he that seeketh after evil things shall be oppressed by them. They ask all kinds of questions and fish for information in every possible manner until they find out what goes on in that house, that family, that street, or between those friends and relatives. But if they hear anything good and praiseworthy of another, they pay no attention to it, for it is not that they are looking for. Plain ain't writing of trees and plants says that there are certain plants that are good for nothing but to make brooms of. The same may truly be said of those prying people who are good for nothing but to sweep up filth and impurities, that is, to find out their neighbor's faults and failings. Thus, for instance, they say in the course of conversation, "There is a queer report about so-and-so. Have you heard anything about it? I wonder what it can be." Or if anyone inadvertently lets fall a hint against his neighbor's character, they are not satisfied until they have found out the whole affair. "Go on," they say, "tell me all about it. You need not be afraid that I will speak of it. I will tell you afterwards why I am so anxious to hear it," etc. Or they begin to praise someone who is absent in the presence of a person who, as they know, cannot bear him, their object therein being to induce that person to talk against the other's character and to say things about him that he otherwise would never have thought of. The worst of these meddling people are they who, with apparent friendliness, ask servants and little children all kinds of questions about what goes on at home. "How are you getting on?" they say. "Are you satisfied with your situation? Have you not a very good master or mistress? Who was at your house yesterday? What was he doing there?" And so they go on until the unsuspecting child or the discontented servant tells him everything they wish to know. "What do I gain," asks St. John Chrysostom, "by knowing that my neighbor is a bad man? Is it not, on the contrary, a great evil and loss to me to have found that out? For I have caused those whom I have questioned to commit sin, and I have committed sin myself by my curiosity, because as it is unlawful to make known the private faults of another, so also it is sinful to try and find out what those faults are. The servant of the child commits a mortal sin against charity and justice by relating anything that is apt to bring grievous dishonor on the family. And, of course, I commit a much more grievous sin by being the occasion of their offending God. You are guilty of theft, whether you yourself steal your neighbor's property or encourage another to do so. Nay, your sin in the latter case is worse on account of the additional guilt you incur by leading another into sin, so that, If I give occasion to another to injure my neighbor's good name, I am bound in conscience to make due reparation. That is all I gain by my impertinent curiosity. Is it worth my while, then, to go to such trouble to find out the concerns of others, although I have in reality no business to meddle with them? Ah, my dear brethren, as the Holy Ghost warns us by the wise Ecclesiasticus, hedge in thy ears with thorns, hear not a wicked tongue. You should not listen to it, and much less should you give it occasion to speak. But you will ask, who can avoid hearing uncharitable talk? He who wishes to do that would have to shut himself up in his room and never go out. For in spite of ourselves, we are often obliged to listen to things that are injurious to our neighbor's character, and there is no chance of making uncharitable people hold their tongues. What is then to be done under such circumstances, so as not to sin against God or my neighbor? This question I will answer in the second part. I'll acknowledge that, since it is such a common thing in the world to talk about the faults and failings of others, no matter how careful we are, we can hardly avoid hearing some talk of that kind. And therefore, as I said in the introduction, I could wish that we were often deprived of hearing for a time, or that we had that special grace which, as Cassius writes, was conferred on the holy abbot Machetus. This holy man was filled with joy whenever he was present at a conversation about God and holy things, and no one listened with more attention or spoke more eloquently than he. And if some indifferent matter that was neither good nor bad in itself was spoken of, merely for the purpose of innocent recreation and to the glory of God, there was no one who could contribute more than he to the general amusement. But if a single word was let drop that in the least affected his neighbor's good name, he at once fell into a deep sleep and could not be awakened until the uncharitable conversation had ceased. Those who knew the holy man used frequently to test this gift of his. If he were walking or working or otherwise so engaged that sleep under ordinary circumstances was impossible, they would commence to talk about their neighbor, and the abbot at once, no matter what he was doing, would fall asleep. I could wish, I say, that a similar grace were given to those inquisitive people who are inclined to fall asleep when anything holy and profitable to their salvation is spoken of, but who are all attention when anything is said against their neighbor's good name. I could wish that Christian charity would work a similar miracle on all those who happen to hear uncharitable conversation unexpectedly. But my wish is in vain. As long as we have ears, and they are in a healthy state, so long must we hear whatever sound is made, whatever words are pronounced aloud near us. What are we to do, then, when an uncharitable conversation is commenced in our presence against our will? The Holy Ghost tells us that, my dear brethren, in the words I have already quoted, hedge in thy ears with thorns. By thorns which pierce and wound are here meant the fraternal admonitions and reproofs we should administer to those who speak against our neighbor's character, in order that they may cease talking uncharitably, and that we may have no part in their sin. But you may ask, who are we then bound in conscience to administer a proof of that kind? Are we then always bound in conscience to administer a reproof of that kind? Certainly, I answer, but we must do it very modestly and in different ways according to circumstances. This reproof may be given by words, or by silence, or by mere signs. For he who speaks against his neighbor's character is either one of your own household, over whom you have authority, or he is a stranger, but of lowlier condition than you, or he is your equal, or finally, of superior condition. If he is subject to you, then there is no doubt that you are bound to use, for the honor of God and your neighbor, the authority that God has given you, and to command the detractor to hold his tongue. This obligation especially concerns fathers and mothers who hear their children or servants speaking ill of others, because they are, as I have elsewhere proved, bound in conscience to look after the spiritual welfare of the members of their households. If I saw a thief breaking into another man's house, although the latter is a perfect stranger to me, and I could prevent the robbery by a few words, but refused to speak them, there is no doubt that I would act against the law of Christian charity, much more grievous than would be my violation of that law if I allowed another to rob my neighbor of his good name, although I could prevent him from doing so by a few words. But if the detractor is not subject to you, although he is of lower condition than you, the law of fraternal correction binds you, but you must administer the reproof in a friendly and courteous manner. For instance, you might say, "Let us talk of something else. I know you have no bad intention. Still, there is always danger of speaking of such things, as one is apt to say what he will be sorry for afterwards," and so on. If the detractor is equal to you in condition, you are not always bound to correct him in that manner, but you must try to put a stop to the conversation in such a way as not to offend him. Thus, if I were present at such a conversation, I might excuse the person spoken of and say, "At all events, he is an honorable man, she is a respectable lady," etc. We must not believe everything that people say. There is much of that kind of talk going about that one can hardly know whether it is true or not. If everything that people say were true, we should be all thieves and rogues. Or I might say, "We have all our faults, which is, what is the use of talking of those of others?" And perhaps the best way of all would be to speak of something else to whoever is next to me, so as to turn the conversation into another channel. For instance, I might ask what news there is in the papers, whether the war between England and Spain will likely come to an end soon, and so on. No matter whether my question chimes in with the conversation or not. Again, if the uncharitable talk is carried on at table, I might say, "Oh, what is the use of sitting here like this? Let us fill our glasses again." And so I might begin to make a noise or to provoke the others to laughter. And although he who was speaking may notice that I am interrupting him, it is no matter, for if he is a sensible man, he will acknowledge afterwards that I have acted rightly. Plutarch writes that Archibiades, who was a very wise man amongst the ancient Greeks, when he heard that some people were speaking bad reports about him, cut off the tail of a very fine dog that he had recently bought, and allowed the animal to run about the town in that state. Some of his friends were very much displeased that a man of his wisdom should play such childish tricks, but Archibiades told them that his only object was to give the people something to say about his dog, that they might hold their tongues against himself. "Let them speak," he said, "about Archibiades' dog, as long as they ceased to tear Gibeadus himself to pieces. From this we may see that everyone who loves his neighbor as himself may easily interrupt and change an uncharitable conversation by suggesting some other topic, no matter what. Thomas More, the English Chancellor, was well skilled in this art. Whenever company he happened to be in, if the talk was turned on the feelings of others, he would at once interrupt it and make some such remark as this: "Everyone can say what he pleases. As for me, I maintain that this house is very well built and that the architect knew his business well." Finally, if the detractor is of a higher position than you, what are you to do? It would hardly become you to admonish or correct him, and if you try to interrupt the conversation, you must do it very delicately and cautiously. Otherwise, that plan will not be successful. A good way might be to absent oneself a while from the company, if it can be done without attracting notice, until the uncharitable conversation is at an end. But very often that cannot be done. What course is then to be adopted? Naturalists tell us that the dolphin hears, although he seems to have no means of hearing, as he has no ears. That is just what one must do when his superior commences to talk uncharitably of others. He must act as if he had no ears. That is, he must not show by his outward behavior, or by the least sign or word, or by laughing or smiling, that he takes pleasure in such conversation. But he must sit quite still and silent and serious, so as to let everyone see that it is very displeasing to him. "The north wind driveth away rain," says the Holy Ghost by the wise man. "So doth a sad countenance, a backbiting tongue." Such is also the meaning of what St. Jerome says: "If you listen to a detractor with an averted and serious countenance, he will learn not to be too ready to say what he knows is not heard with pleasure. For as no one goes willingly into a house in which he knows he is not welcome, so no one will care about protracting a conversation that he knows to be displeasing to those who are listening. If you act otherwise," continues St. Jerome, "you show yourselves to be either a false brother or a cowardly friend to the person whose good name is attacked." St. Augustine was such an enemy of all uncharitable discourse that he caused a tablet with the following inscription to be inserted in the wall over his table, so that all might be able to see it: "He who takes pleasure in speaking ill of the absent must know that he dare not present himself at this table." It once happened that Posidonius relates, who was present on the occasion, the several bishops were at table with Augustine, when some of them forgot the inscription on the tablet, and began to speak rather freely of the absent. But Augustine at once reproved them. "My brethren," said he, "either the tablet must be taken away, or you must change the conversation, or else I will go out of my room." It is related of St. John the Almoner, Patriarch of Alexandria, that he had heard that if he heard anyone speaking ill of others, he reproved him gently, or else changed the conversation. If in spite of this the other continued the uncharitable conversation, John kept silence, but he wrote the man's name down in a book, and when he had left, told his servant never to admit him again. There can be no doubt of the truth of what St. Jerome says: "Where there are none to listen, there will be none to detract." "Happy he," says St. Paulinus, "who so arms himself against this vice that no one will dare to speak ill of others in his presence. Finally, if we, against our will, hear something bad that we did not know before against our neighbor, how are we to act? Charity covereth all sins, is the warning given by the Holy Ghost. If anyone speaks ill to me of a dear friend of mine, I at once think to myself that what he says is not true. And this should be the first effect of Christian charity, namely, not to be too ready to believe the uncharitable things that are said of others. According to the admonition of the wise Ecclesiasticus, believe not every word. Remember that there is no doubt that plenty of talk of the kind is carried on almost everywhere, and therefore do not let anything you hear interfere with the good opinion you have of your neighbor. Besides, it is a gross injustice to judge and condemn one who is absent and who cannot defend himself. We must hear the other side, is a well-known axiom of jurists, whenever an accusation is brought forward against a third party. But if the authority of the detractor or the proofs he brings forth force me to believe that my neighbor has done wrong, then, according to the law of Christian charity, I must put the best interpretation on everything and excuse my neighbor, in thought at least, since I cannot be sure that his intention was bad. Or, at all events, I must have a heartfelt compassion for him, since his good name is thus torn to pieces. Imagine you see a number of dogs surrounding a hare and tearing it to pieces. Your own natural instincts will incline you to pity the poor animal, although it is only a dumb brute. Should you not, then, feel pity for your poor brother or sister in Jesus Christ, with whom you hope one day to enjoy the happiness of heaven, when his or her good name is so ruthlessly attacked by wicked tongues? Another thing the law of Christian charity requires from all who hear uncharitable conversation, and that is that they keep it to themselves and do not speak of it afterwards. The wise Ecclesiasticus, after having warned us to hedge round our ears with thorns against detractors, adds, and make doors and bars to thy mouth, so that what you have heard may not escape you again. Hast thou heard a word against thy neighbor, he says elsewhere, let it die within thee, trusting that it will not burst thee. Be not like those talkative people who imagine they must choke if they do not at once tell to others everything they hear. At the hearing of a word, the fool is in travail, as a woman groaning in the bringing forth a child. As an arrow that sticketh in a man's thigh, so is a word in the heart of a fool. No, you must not be like that. Hast thou heard a word against thy neighbor, let it die within thee. You will notice, my dear brethren, that Ecclesiasticus does not say that you must keep the word you have heard against your neighbor locked up in your breast like in a grave, locked up in your breast like a malefactor in prison, but you must let it be like a dead man in the grave. And why? Because the prisoner, no matter how carefully he is guarded, may find an opportunity to escape. But a dead man, even if his grave be opened, could not come forth. His body must remain where it was placed. A prisoner may show himself to others by looking out at the window, or at least he can make his voice heard. But a dead body is unable to do either. It has neither life nor speech. Therefore, the detraction we have heard must remain buried within, not like a prisoner in his dungeon, but like a dead body in the grave. Let it die within thee, so that you must not reveal it by the least sign, nor complain about it to your friends, as many are in the habit of doing. Oh, they say, how disgusted I was today. I was in company with so-and-so, and they commenced to talk about such-and-such a one, and to tear him to pieces so unmercifully that I wished he had remained at home. No, I say again, hast thou heard a word against thy neighbor? Let it die within thee. I conclude this subject, my dear brethren, by reminding you again of the warning of the Holy Ghost, and begging of you, for Christ's sake and your eternal salvation, keep yourselves therefore from murmuring, which profiteth nothing, and refrain your tongues from detraction. Guard against that dangerous vice of speaking ill of others, which it is so easy to fall into, and so difficult to cure. And let us all agree unanimously, for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, to do our best to put a stop to that sin which is the cause of such ruin. And how are we to do that? We must never speak of the faults and failings of the absent, and thus we shall also put a stop to the sins that others might commit by listening to uncharitable conversation with pleasure, as I have already explained. We must avoid the society of those whom we know by experience to be given to that kind of talk, and if we happen to hear any of it, we must, with the holy zeal and laying aside all manner of respect, do what we can to put a stop to it, either by administering a fraternal reproof or by testifying our displeasure by our silence. For my part, the thought of the strict judgment of God shall place in future a curb on my slippery tongue, so that I shall never again offend in this way by the least word, that judgment at which I shall have to give an account, not of what others have done, but of what I have done myself. That terrible trumpet call, "Arise, ye dead, and come to judgment," which is to summon me and others forth out of our graves before the judgment seat of Christ, shall be as a door and a bolt to my ears, so that I shall not desire to know anything about my neighbor's faults and failings until the judge of the living and the dead is pleased to make them public in the sight of heaven and earth. And you, from whom I may in future hear anything against my neighbor's good name, do not think the worse of me if, according to my obligation in the law of Christian charity, I interrupt your conversation and disapprove of it. It is for the good of your own souls to be prevented from indulging in such dangerous talk and committing a sin against charity, as it is for my own salvation that I will disapprove of that sin and refuse to have any part in it. My soul is far too dear to me for me to lose it in such a miserable way, and I love my God too well to transgress his law, for I wish to do his holy will under all circumstances and to love him constantly with my whole heart. So it shall be, O God worthy of all love, give me thy grace thereto. Amen.